Hey, greetings everyone, it's Brother James, DontParish.com, John 4:24 Radio, coming to you today, not with a teaching, but a verse by verse, I guess it's kind of a teaching, verse by verse in our Matthew series. We're getting close to finishing up the book of Matthew. We're in chapter 27, we just arrived, praise God, safely into our town for our preach this weekend, an art festival and a farmer's market and an oceanfront walk. And then Sunday we're going to stand out at a religious system and proclaim Christ and call them to repentance. God lets us do his work out here. We are not worthy. I want to get back to Matthew 27. We're going to do verses 11 through 22. Matthew 27, 11 to 22. You can go back and you can catch up at DontParish.com, look at the verse by verse tab, and you'll see all the Matthew studies there. All right, let's get right at it. Verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. All right, so the context of this section of scripture is the Pharisees handing Jesus over after they've condemned him to die. They give him to the Roman authorities, and their goal is to have him killed. Once again, the Israelites could not carry out death penalty, so they had to go through the Roman leaders because they were being governed by Rome. So they hand him over to Pilate, hopefully to carry out this execution. And he asks Jesus, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus basically says, Yeah, it is as you say. Israel, the nation, the Jews, at first, they were receiving Jesus as their king. Remember when he rode into Jerusalem and the palms were laid down on the donkey? Yeah. Matthew 21, 4 through 5. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh into thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. So, the Bible tells us Christ is the king. We don't have to doubt about that. So Israel wanted him to be their king in the beginning. A lot of them were following him. They were disciples of some sort. But then two things happened. Are you aware of this? Have you pondered this? Two things happened in the nation of Israel that changed all of that. Ready? Number one, they realized he was not going to be a king that leads them in revolt against Rome. Yeah, Jesus' kingdom was not of politics or of earthly borders, right? He said, My kingdom is not of this world. So they were upset. They wanted to be liberated from Rome. He wasn't going to do that for them, so they had no purpose for him, ready to get rid of him. I think this shows you how foolish today's churchianity, Christian nationalists involved in politics, shows you how corrupt they are, mixing the things of God with politics. Jesus had nothing to do with that. The Israelites were upset that he wouldn't do that. His kingdom, as I said, is not of this world. So they were upset he wouldn't liberate them from Rome. And number two, they came to realize that if any man was being called a king, the Pharisees especially realized this, if any man was called a king, Rome would come and sack Israel, take away all the rights that they had, because Caesar was the king. And so Israel, in that day, in Jesus' day, they were all about protecting their flesh and their way of life. Kind of reminds you of them in the desert when they came out of Egypt, wasn't it? Moaning, groaning, complaining. All they cared about was their flesh. That's about the same thing we have here. They had no use for Jesus. He was not going to fulfill their fleshly ways. So they wanted him gone. Another verse tells us that Jesus is the king, Matthew 2:2, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen this star in the east and have come to worship him. That's when Jesus was born, or some say he was maybe a couple years old at that time. So Jesus is the king, no doubt about it. But soon, they're going to mock our Lord as the king. Mark 15, 17 through 19. And they clothed him with a purple and plaited crown of thorns, and put it around his head, and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, they worshiped him. Yeah, this is what they did to our Lord and our Savior. And we know what is going to be the outcome of that. They are going to crucify him under the Roman authority. Verse 12. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. All right, so Jesus often spoke up and said things that need to be said, and other times he said nothing at all when accused or asked questions. I love that. I've talked about how sometimes being silent to enemies and mockers is the best thing you can do. Here's a verse that talks about that. Isaiah 42, 1 and 2. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Yeah, everybody was thinking that Jesus was going to be making a big ruckus at his trial, perhaps. I'm innocent, you know, all this type of thing, which probably any normal human probably would have been tempted to do that, but not Jesus. No, not Jesus. He was being quiet at this time because this was destiny about to be fulfilled. Matthew quotes this verse, Matthew 12, 18 through 20. Behold my servant, whom I've chosen and beloved and well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will show great judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he shall not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. There's another New Testament verse that talks about that. And then we have Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off and out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. So we have those verses talking about that Christ would be silent at times, and then we see him before Pilate being silent. Verse 13, and then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not the many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. All right, so Jesus is saying nothing, and by doing this, he's basically giving no credence to the many lies said about him, not even going to defend against them. It says Pilate was marveled. He was amazed, thinking, what was he thinking? Well, I can imagine one of the things he must be thinking. If he thought this was a mere man, and he knew he had the power of life and death over this man, I would think this ruler is saying, why isn't this guy crying out, begging for the truth, begging for mercy, begging for his life, pleading his case? Why isn't he doing that? You gotta wonder that. He had Jesus' life in his hands, or if the Father willed it. So Jesus is not clamoring for his life. Jesus is ready to lay down his life. You know, all you saints that might be listening, any of you seekers that might be considering to follow the Lord, you know, if you are a Christian born of God's Spirit and you're ever put in a place where you may be killed for your faith, let's say somebody sticks a gun or a knife into your body or close to your body and they're demanding you deny Christ or they're going to kill you, you know what the enemy wants? The enemy wants you to cry, to cave, to beg, to hold on to this life, to defame the Lord, to ruin your witness, to show weakness and fear. That's what they want. That's what the enemy Satan wants. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to steal your peace. He wants to kill. He wants to destroy your faith. But if we hold on to Christ, we let go of this life. We don't beg for our life. Amen. Luke 9:24. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. So think about it. I mean, nobody is thinking about dying today for sure, and I'm sure nobody desires to leave their wife, children, their family, their brothers, their sisters. But if you die today and you're killed for the cause of Christ, are you not going to be with your Lord and Savior? Did Paul not say to die is gain? If that's the case, what would we be afraid of? What are we holding on to? If we beg and cry and are scared, I suppose you'll be in your flesh a little bit afraid. But if we don't overcome that and we don't die well, I talk about that a lot, dying well for the Lord. We got to live well for the Lord, but we better be ready to die well for the Lord. Amen? What does that say about our faith in Christ? Jesus is our perfect example. He knows he's about to be put to death. You don't see him begging for his life. You don't see him fearful. You don't see him cowering before men. Who did he show his emotion to? He didn't cower, but who did he show his distress to? The Father. He didn't show his distress before men. He didn't cry out and beg for his life before men. Before he went to the stake, most people know it as the cross, he cried out to the Father and said, "Remove this cup if possible, but thy will be done." Jesus is our perfect example in this. Let's all face our death with boldness and anticipation of going to be with our Savior. Amen. Verse 15. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. All right, so it appears, if we read Mark 15:6, now at the feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. It looks like this was a custom. And Pilate, I think, was trying to get Jesus released. He didn't really want to crucify Jesus, but the crowd would not have it. They wouldn't have it at all. This Barabbas was quite a character. He was not only a thief. I don't know if you know this. You realize this? He was also a murderer. Mark 15:7. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. So that tells us, right? There was one named Barabbas, which laid bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. So he's a thief. He's a murderer. He's with a band of murderers. Ponder this, saints. Innocent man, Jesus, and a murderous thief. One of them's going to go free. One of them's going to die. Ponder that, will you? Think about that. Verse 17. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" So there we go. Remember, we talked about this in an earlier study. Jesus Christ was not his name. Jesus the Christ was really more accurate, but the Bible shortens it and says Jesus Christ. Christ means anointed one. Jesus is the English version of Joshua. In Hebrew, it's Yeshua. It means salvation. He says, which is Jesus called Christ. So Pilate's giving the Israelites, the Jewish people, a crowd of people, a chance to decide who to let go and who to keep in prison or crucify. Now, this is really important. Think about this. Pilate is in control. He's in authority. But he has this tradition, I guess, to let a prisoner go right at this time of the Passover. And he's going to let the Jews decide it. Think about this. If Rome had taken it upon themselves and decided to kill Jesus, it would have been far less biblical. The prophecies wouldn't be fulfilled than if his own people, the Israelites, rejected and killed him. You ever thought about that? It's why the Israelites were crying to kill him. And in this case, the Pilate's like, I see no guilt in this man. It had to be that he was rejected of the Jews. Just like the prophets of old had said, Jesus was rejected by the Israelites. Psalm 118:22. The stone which the builders refused has become the head stone of the corner. Ephesians 2 talks about the foundation, Christ the cornerstone. Israel rejected him, but he is the cornerstone. It had to be that way. Rather than Pilate taking authority and making the decision, he lets the Israelites make the decision. Verse 18. I think this is really interesting too. Ladies, pay attention here. All you lady saints, pay attention. For he knew that the envy they had delivered him. And when he was sat down at the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." She's talking about Jesus, a just man. She's telling Pilate, her husband, "Don't have nothing to do with that guy's death. I've had dreams. This has kind of tormented me. I've suffered." Pilate's wife was given dreams about Jesus. Ladies, men, think of this. This shows, again, how God does use women. He uses this woman to steer Pilate away from condemning Jesus and makes it possible that the Jews are the ones that reject Jesus and decide to crucify him. Yeah, it's a good example of God using women for his will once again. Isn't that awesome? God used them in the Old Testament. He uses them in the New Testament. Oh, they can't be pastors. They can't be elders. They can't rebuke men. They can't teach men. But outside of that, women have an unbelievable role. My wife helps me so much. I know other godly ladies that help their husbands. And God uses them to witness the gospel, to teach, to be a tupos, an example, to be an encourager. Yeah, so there you go. You see an example of it right there. God didn't give the dream to Pilate, did he? No. He gave it to his wife. I think that's pretty poignant, pretty telling. Verse 20. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. All right, the religious leaders, really, when you think about it, they're really the enemies of Jesus Christ. I know the people went along with them, but they whipped the crowd up. They were the inspiration of the crowd. They wanted Jesus gone. He was stealing their attention. He was stealing their titles. He was rebuking them, calling them false teachers, bags of dead men bones, hypocrites. So they work him into a frenzy, and they ask for Barabbas, not Jesus, just as scriptures foretold. Verse 21, and the governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. 22, Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? He says that again. And they all say unto him, let him be crucified. So there you go. The Israelites once following Jesus around. Remember what he said when they arrested him? Hey, you were sitting in a temple listening to my teaching. They sat, they listened, they laid palm branches down. They were glorifying him. Now they say, crucify him. What a stiff-necked, rebellious, wicked, sinful people. Not much different than Americans, Canadians, Australians, Europeans, anybody else. South America, Mexico. Not much different all around the world, is it? Not really, not at all. Nothing new under the sun. So I want you to think about this. This is probably the most important point of this section of scripture. So they trade a thieving, murderous man for a just man, Jesus the Christ. I want you to think about this. You and I are Barabbas. You know, if you think, wow, what a great injustice that was. You and I are Barabbas. We deserved what Barabbas was getting. Barabbas deserved it too. We deserve God's wrath, but here comes Jesus, the Savior, Yeshua, salvation. He stands in our place, ready to take the punishment and the wrath of God that we deserve. No, it was not a fair thing, was it? No. The just being put to death for the unjust. But you know what? Praise God, it was the Father's will to rescue his creation, man, from the destruction of his sin and Satan's hold and the wrath of God coming, because God is just and he must judge all sin and wickedness. And think about this. The Father sends Christ. He basically comes himself. Jesus is God. You've seen me. You've seen the Father. He comes himself to rescue us, to redeem us via the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb, just as John the Baptist told us. Go back and read the Old Testament. The entire Old Testament animal sacrifice blood system was pointing to this day when the one sacrifice for all would happen. Jesus became our scapegoat because of our sin. Are you familiar? You ever heard that term today? Oh, they used him as a scapegoat. It's when they blame somebody. When they blame somebody for something. Leviticus 16:10. But the scapegoat on which the lot fell to be the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive. Leviticus 16:21-22. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away into the land of a man fit in wilderness, And the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities unto the land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat into the wilderness. Yeah, they took two goats. One was killed for the sin offering, one was let go. Jesus was both in type. He was both in type of those scapegoats for us. As I said, the just for the unjust. It's about to happen. Jesus, the perfect God-man, no sin in him, is going to lay down his life for his people. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that glorious? God put the sin of the world upon Christ when he did not deserve it. The wrath was going to be poured out upon him, and it makes a way for all of us. Whosoever, John 3 says, will come by the blood, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ through repentance, leaving sin, changing your mind, being born again by God's Spirit, then walk in holiness and obedience as fruit you know him and endure to the end. That's the gospel that saves us because of what Jesus Christ has done. This chapter really makes you think about the gospel. You know, every chapter I read makes me think about the gospel. My challenge to you, saints, and you seekers, if you're listening, look at things around you. Look at scripture. Look at life and death. Look at all the trials of this world. Look at everything and always find the gospel in it. You know, I've come so far in this walk with the Lord and street preaching and ministering and witnessing every day. I can virtually take any topic, any words, anything anyone brings to me, and within 30 seconds, if I start talking, I can start talking on that topic, and I can transition right into the gospel I just preached to you very, very quickly. And I think that's really key, because the people you meet in the world, I don't know how many true, born again, holy saints you meet. I don't meet hardly any at all. I know a handful around the world. That's it. The people that you meet, whether they're churchgoers, not churchgoers, they need the gospel. They don't need a lot of other things explained to them until they understand the gospel. So get used to transitioning from any other topic, politics, death, money, churchianity, pride and vanity, flesh, careers. Get used to transitioning from any of those topics and take them right to the gospel. That's what they need. That's what this chapter did for us. Every chapter does, if you're looking for it. Christ the King, the Lamb of God, King of the Jews, ready to lay down his life, and then that glorious day when he picks it up again to defeat death. What a glorious Savior we have. Out in the street, out in the parking lot, and there's a big, busy highway. We love the Lord for what he's done for us. We do not deserve it. Remember, we're Barabbas, but we've been freed. Jesus said, I've come, and you may have freedom in John 8. The truth will set you free. I hope you're walking in that freedom. Go to don'tperish.com. Let us know how we can help you in the faith. I got to go get ready. We're going to be out street preaching all weekend. Good Lord willing, if I wake up tomorrow and he lets us go. We love you all. Till next time, go out and have a glorious day. Let us know how we can help you in the faith. May God be praised.